epidemic or whatever it is, spawned the messages I'm giving today, and also, oddly enough, a commentary that a friend of mine gave to me. It just called to me. Sometimes these things happen, and you just know I'm supposed to read that today. That doesn't happen all the time, but sometimes it does, and it happened this time. So those of you here in the last hour, we were noticing this subject about God shakes an empire, and that's what Esther 1, I believe, is about. The mouse roared and shook the whole empire. And we looked at the empire. The Spirit of God wants to take you on a tour of the empire, and you're supposed to notice things there, because those things will be evident and more or less recurring throughout redemptive history. So now we're come to the second chapter of Esther, and I'd like to speak to you about living under the empire. Now we get to, in the first chapter, we get to look at the empire itself, and we're just introduced to a pagan empire, and no professingly religious people. Well, now we meet professingly people of God living under the empire, and this is also something the Spirit of God wants you to see, and I believe to be alarmed at and taken back by. And really wants you to think carefully about what you see. So again, in this chapter, the Spirit of God intends to take you on something like a brief tour of the heathen empire Persia as it existed in the days of King Ahasuerus. In Greek literature, he's called Xerxes. He lives in about, the events are about 480 B.C., many features in this kingdom exist in the kingdoms of men on the earth since then. And as we take this all-important tour, this is an important tour for us now. It may not be in every, but it's important for us to take this tour now. You will notice some things that have hardly changed at all. You'd think you're reading today's newspaper, though you're reading the book of Esther, written probably 400 A.D., we're called, as you know, to live in the world, but not to love the world or to be of the world. As we become acquainted with Esther and her cousin Mordecai, we meet two people who are in the world and of the world and are drifting farther and farther away from even nominal religious practice. Nominal means in name only. And Esther and Mordecai are Jews in name only. And they're drifting even from that. That's how you meet them. Oh, that's happening in America today. Even the nominalism is disappearing. I don't mean it's exactly the same, but it's similar. If I'm not mistaken, we have a similar situation on a large scale today. So see what you think as we consider living under the empire. Look, please, at Esther chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and then we'll read 15 to 17. After these things, after what took place in verse 1, the mouse, Vashti, shook the whole empire. Legislation is passed all through the empire, and there's much hullabaloo, and rules and laws made, and they think they've got it fixed. And Vashti, for her great crime of common sense, has been banished. He said, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what he had done, and what had been decreed against her. Probably here he's thinking, you know, I shouldn't have done that. Then the king's servants, we call them the seven dwarfs. The king's servants who attended him said, lest Vashti come back to power and it cost them. let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel, into the woman's quarter under the custody of Hegai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women. And let beauty preparations be given them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This thing pleased the king, and he did so. Skip down to verse 15. Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Hegai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus, into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, and the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So the first thing I'd like to point out to you as we take a tour of the kingdom is we see a better queen according to the empire's requirements. So this is going to be the first lady of the kingdom. She will hold a distinguished place. And we have requirements for her, and they are mentioned in verse number 2. Notice what it says. The seven dwarfs, we call them, his advisors said, okay, this is the better queen we're looking for. Notice the requirements. Number one, let beautiful, that's first requirement. This queen must be, number one, beautiful. Number two, what's the next word after beautiful? Say it together. Young. And finally, a virgin, unmarried. End of criteria. What's the criteria again? What's the criteria for the queen? The better? Look at it again, would you? Here's the whole thing. See, the Spirit of God is taking you on a tour of how the empire works. Folks, this is how the empire works. Essentially, there have been some changes from empire to empire. Look at it again. This is the queen. This is the better. We need a better queen. Okay, there it is. Look at it. Number one, beautiful. Number two, young. Number three, virgin or unmarried. That's it. And, of course, compliant, like not like Vashti, the mouse who roared and shook the kingdom. Can't have one of those. Now, that's in your Bible, dear people. Do you know that the Spirit of God intends for you to read that and think about what you're reading? This is a queen of the. This is the criteria for the queen of the most vast superpower on the planet at the time. Or at least one of them, a rival one. I think he went to war with Greece and lost. But he was. It's a superpower. You read in chapter 1, the Spirit of God shows you that this thing is a viable, actual superpower. And look at those criteria for the new queen. There it is. That's the whole thing. Beautiful, young, virgin, unmarried, and totally compliant. That's it. So he wants the Spirit of God intends for you to ponder that. I said, really? You're serious? They're serious. Our subject this morning is living under the empire, and you get to look under the empire. And now you're going to meet shortly nominal people living under the empire. So this is how it existed in the days of King Ahasuerus, and many features of this kingdom and the kingdoms of men on the earth since that have not changed that much. Happily, some of them have changed. Well, I'm indebted to Ian Dugwood, I think his name is, for these next few points. And these, to me, this is jolting to me. I hope it is to you. So we have the need for a new queen, and we have the criteria for a new queen, and now we have the selection process. Where are we going to find this queen? Look in verse 3. Well, let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins. So we're going to send out officers endued with authority, and they're going to gather all these fair young women. The selection process. And that's not all, though. They may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel, into the women's quarters under the custody of Hege, the king's eunuch custodian, and let the preparations be given them. And then there'll be a winner in this thing. Well, notice what verse 3, that this is not a competition that the women had to enter. They didn't have to throw their hat in the ring and say, I'd like to be considered. And the officers just gathered them. That's true, since the whole purpose of existence in Ahasuerus' Persian kingdom was to serve the empire. Don't forget why the empire makes all these laws, to remind you of the purpose of your existence. The purpose of your existence is to submit to and serve the empire. And that's why they're going to make laws and laws and laws to remind you who's really calling the shots and who you really belong to and what your existence really is. And so this is not a beauty contest where women throw their hat in the ring and said, I'd like to try out. No. People come and gather and said, you and you and you and you, come with me. And since the whole purpose is for existence is to submit and serve to them, there's no need for permission to draft the young women. My body, my choices would not be a saying that had carried much weight in those days. But notice that even this picture of collecting women for a competition is somewhat misleading, since none of the contestants would be going home afterwards. So they're going to gather up the fair maidens. They will have their tryout. And there's going to be a winner in this competition. But the people who don't win don't go home. They don't go home. They are... And this should be somewhat jolting. What? They don't go home after the end. They just change residences, whether they ended up with the crown or not. And that brings us to number 2. Comparing empires then and now. Shouldn't we be shocked at the last detail of the competition regarding the contestants having little or no choice in being in the contest, and we're still not going home afterwards? I mean, that should jolt you. You know, especially people who have been illuminated by Western culture that has an emphasis on the individual before God. For us, but we should be shocked. What? A living doll collection? That's what it amounted to. A living doll collection is, we would say, it's just, we look at it and say, it's unthinkable. Hold on. Not so fast. Think again. Let's compare empires then and now. Back then, in Ahasuerus' Persian Empire, the fact is that many of these women would say, you know, this is really not that bad. On the scale of existence in that empire, as it existed then, they would say, this is not necessarily that bad. We're well fed here. We're well housed here. They would have way better than average food, way better than average housing. And maybe some social life, perhaps. And actually, believe it or not, for many of the young women who are taken, this is really, after all, a wonderful opportunity to have a comfortable, even though it is a pointless existence, that said, this is not that bad. I got a nice place to live. I'm fed well. There's a little social life. And you and I hope, would recoil and say, no one thinks that way, do they? Let's bring it up to the current. If that seems bizarre in our culture, where we emphasize, and I think rightly so, personal freedom and the emphasis on the individual, that's really the centerpiece of Western culture. The individual before God. That's what Martin Luther and the Reformers said. You can't just herd us all in mass. We're each individuals before God. We're creations of God. So, and that's really shaped up to this day and hour a lot of the freedoms you enjoy. And when we read that, we rightly, I hope, recoil and say, no. No one would call this a good deal. But they did. Now, up to the present. If that seems bizarre in our culture, where we do emphasize personal freedom, think of the many people around us who pour their entire working careers into jobs they dislike or even despise in return for what? Let me read that again. So you're supposed... The Spirit of God is really, in Esther, just taking you for a tour of the empire, a pagan empire, and see what life is like under it. And you're going to meet two people who are Jews, who are called to something else. They're living under the empire, and they are all in. And you're supposed to say, no, really? And I want to say, I hope to point out to you, I think we have something strikingly similar today. I think even the nominalism is giving way. But let me read this to you again. So you think about these, wait a minute. You just say, this, the Bible says, in Ahasuerus' kingdom, they sent out government people without permission, said, there's a pretty one, you girl, come with me. Right. That's what happened. They came, they have the beauty treatments, they have the tryout. So there's one person gets the crown, and the rest of them, they don't go home. New residents. A lot of them said, this is not that bad. Okay, if that seems bizarre, think of many people around us who pour their entire working careers into jobs they dislike or even despise. Now, look, lots of us have worked jobs in public places. What do you hear you worked at the shipyard, what do you hear at the shipyard? Those people are some of the most miserable people on the planet. It's a place to die spiritually. Unless you go aiming at keeping your vigor, keeping your edge, keeping your mind renewed. It's a place to die. It isn't much different than, well, how's your life? Well, I got a place. So what? And why did they do it? Why did they spend 30, 40 years of their best adult years in a job they dislike or even despise? Now, what's the return? Temporal security. Yeah, I got a place to live. I got something to eat, something to drive. I think the Spirit of God wants you to think, so, okay, what did God have in mind about human existence? Was this really our life? Is this what it's supposed to be? What? So we're considering life in the empire. And I want to tell you, the empire hasn't, you'll see as we go further, the empire hasn't changed much at all. And there are still hordes of people nominal and don't have no idea what's taking place, including the shaking. See, these people need to be shaken. If they're not shaken, a far worse catastrophe will soon engulf them. They need to be shaken. So we compare the kingdoms, empires then and now. The empire may have changed its tone and requirements somewhat, but our world is not so different after all. You look at that and say, did I just read what I think I read? These young girls just got drafted, changed the dress, that's it? Then this is their life? And many of them would say, this is not that bad. Number three, tragic religious drifting in the empire. Look, please, at verses 5 through 7, and now you meet the two main characters in the story. We haven't met them yet, but here they are. You're going to meet now Mordecai and Esther. They're nominal people living under the empire. God wants you to say, what kind of life is this? So we meet them. Let's read it, shall we? Look at Esther 2 and verse number 5. Tragic religious drifting in the empire. Now in Shushan was the citadel. The citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jer, the son of Shammai, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So now we meet here the two stars of the story, both drifting in the empire. They both have what are probably dual names. Esther's born name is Hadassah, which means myrtle, like a myrtle tree. But her name has been changed to Esther, probably for Ishtar, the pagan goddess. Mordecai has a Hebraized form of the Babylonian name Marduk. And you know how they get, in the captivity, they get different names. Daniel, Belshazzar, and so on. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Meshach, we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they had dual names. And these two probably have, their names have been contoured to the heathen culture. Empire names. They have heathen ways as well as names contoured, shaped by the heathen culture, with some more or less Jewish belief and practice. We're told that they were Jews. It's very important that Jews are very important on the planet. And for those of you who are in the first hour, we looked just at a little brief clip of the wonder of Israel, the miracle, the impossible nation. Against all odds, here they are back. And they're coming, and more of them are coming. Well, they go with the flow entirely in empire living. You'll see everything about Mordecai. You'll see, maybe I can put it with, there isn't one spiritually distinctive feature about either of them, Mordecai or Esther, either one. They're nominal, they're drifting, as I think you will see in just a moment. They just go with the flow. Mordecai, a distant relative of King Saul, his relatives, we're told in chapter 2, verse 6, were carried off in 597 with King Jeconiah or Jehoiachin. And this man, Mordecai, he's probably a third generation exile. He's never been to Jerusalem. He's never seen the temple. He's never worshipped there. His relatives were removed forcibly many years ago, and he's been brought up in the empire. His whole life has been in the empire. And he is an employee. We find out that he is an employee on the palace grounds. He works for Ahasuerus. He works in his citadel. He's got a job there and has risen up somewhat in the empire. And then we meet Esther. Esther has neither father nor mother living. Her older cousin has raised her, Mordecai. And our Bible tells us that the young woman was lovely and beautiful. The ESV says the young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. So in the empire, Esther is doubly blessed. And not surprisingly, would you look please at verse number 8 of verse 8 of chapter 2. And it says toward the end, Esther also was taken. And we're not surprised that she was unusually attractive young woman. And so she gets taken. She's in the lottery, and you know that she's going to win it. It's really, every contest is not a great honor to win. But she got it. And the truth is, there's nothing, dear people, there's nothing that says, well, she didn't really want to go. She would like to go somewhere else. Everything about the story shows exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. That she rose in the ranks because she understood life in the empire and practiced it and thrived there. She's a total empire woman. And when you're supposed to read that, and it should grieve you. I said, really? As a Jew would read this, just beginning to read this for the first time, they could already anticipate what's going to happen. They need a new king. Esther's there. She's unusually beautiful. Oh, no. I know what's going to happen next. She's going to get taken. And sure enough, verse 8, she does. She's there. So we really don't know, before we come to the next and really the last thing, we really don't understand either Mordecai or Esther unless we consider that they were both in exile. And there wasn't, but wasn't there a true remnant, though, in Babylon and Persia during the captivity? And yes, there was. And those of you here in the first hour, you might remember that we've noticed that the book of Esther takes place between Ezra 6, the end of Ezra 6, and the beginning of Ezra 7. And between, there was a whole bunch of people in Babylon, in Persia, who had a motto something like this: as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And about 50,000 of them who had been living for at least 50 years there, except the ones born there would be younger, pulled up their stakes, packed up their things, and traveled to back to Israel, which had been devastated. And how did they get back? Well, not how you travel. They made the trip. Now, that's a good thing for Jerusalem, but what about the people left? A lot of the people said, we're not going back. It was voluntary. Cyrus said, if you want to go back, you're free to go back, and I'm going to send a vast escort of supplies and soldiers, and you'll be safe, and I'll get you back there. God has told me that you people are supposed to go back and build your temple, and here you go. If you want to go, go. I'm going to help you. And 50,000 of them left. Now, I want you to think about this. So that depleted the people left. The people who left said, you know, the strongest people, the strongest faith just left Babylon and Persia. Now, what is that like when all of us, when the vast majority of strong people are gone? What does that mean for those who are left? Well, it means they better pump up the tires pretty soon, or they will drift further. They'll be in serious trouble. And look here, you meet a beautiful young Jewish woman. How much trouble is this woman in? Especially for you who know the Lord, you look at that and say, I wish I didn't even have to read this. Well, here's the point. About the remnant. Well, think about the remnant in the United States today. How big is it? I don't know. I hope it's big. I would tell you this, it sure does matter. And I hope it's big, especially with the dawn of COVID-19. That's really what spawned me to think about this book and the providence and all. Now, for those of you who have here in the first hour, those of you who are just generally aware of the strength, the evil moral currents in the world, with the advent of COVID-19, it just got swifter. And if the current gets stronger and swifter and you are a nominal drifter, you are in great danger. And God has shaken the people. They're in great danger. They don't know it. Esther thinks she's won the lottery. So look at some of them stayed in Esther. Look, they stayed, a lot of them stayed in Persia for the same reason many of us don't make more spiritual gains. The reason we don't make more spiritual gains is, look, comfort has crippled us. And said, if so, we got a decree. Cyrus says he'll send us back the supplies and protect us. And where are we going? We're going back to Jerusalem. Well, a lot of these people have never been to Jerusalem. They said, tell me about Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem's been attacked and it's been decimated. And it has broken down walls and the city was burnt to the ground. And it's really not that much, but we're going to rebuild it. They said, I got a nice house here. I mean, this isn't everything I want, but I've been here 50 years. I'm pretty comfortable. I think I'm staying. They stayed. I'm not saying everyone who stayed was living in sin. I'm sure that's not the case. But many of them simply stayed there for the same reason you and I make decisions. It's easier. This is more comfortable. And I don't mean that you should always make a harder choice. But sometimes, with reference to your spiritual life, some of you may have big choices real soon to make. Don't be afraid to make the hard one. Now we come to Esther, and notice how Esther thrives and rises in the empire. Look at verse number 9. So she's taken. Verse 9 says, now the young woman, that is Esther, pleased him. That is the keeper of the harem. She is now part of a harem. And the harem has a keeper. a man who's over in charge of it. And the young woman, notice the woman is Esther, and notice the next word, please. That's a verb. It's something you do. It's an action. A verb is an action. And Esther is not simply a passive victim. No, I wish I wasn't here. I wish I was back home. Not at all. She pleased him and obtained favor. And that's another verb. And it means, again, that she played by the empire rules. She's an empire girl. This is all she's known. She is a completely nominal person. And she's going right through the ranks, and she's going to win. I remember, by nominal, let me try to explain to you what nominal in real life. When I joined the Navy, we went to boot camp, and they have to gather your information. And I remember going through a line with some other fellows. We just go down the line, and here's a guy standing there, or sitting there. He says to me, and all the rest of them, one by one, what's your religion? And I said, I'm not a religious person. I mean, I don't pray, go to church. I don't have any religious friends. I thought, religion? What religion am I? I said, well, I guess I'm Catholic. He said, put that down for me. So for like the next 20 years, I had Roman Catholic. I hate to confess that. I had Roman Catholic on my dog tags. I lost the dog tags. I don't know where it is. It's Providence. But I just said, well, you know, I guess I made my first communion. That's what you do when you're six in the Roman Catholic religion. You make a communion. And then I was sprinkled as a little tot, you know, about that big. That's my religion. That's cool. But the fact, if somebody was to ask me something about Catholicism, or frankly, practically any religious question, I would be completely oblivious and said, I don't even know what you're talking about. I'm not a religious person. I am a religious person in name only. Okay, that's what Esther is. Her parents are God. Mordecai is his people have been down there for generations, and the remnant left. We're not faulting. You're just getting to see the environment she lives in. She lives around no strong people. She doesn't have any friends. She would be kind of like I was growing up. I don't know any Christian people, not even one. I guess they're out there. There are religious people out there, but I'm not one of them, and I don't know any of them. And I didn't despise them, but I was certainly not seeking them. I'm just living in the empire. So look at the truth of it is, Esther, notice that it says here, she obtained favor, so he readily gave beauty preparations to her. Besides her allowance, then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her, that is the head man over the harem, moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Esther had not revealed her people or kindred, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. Each young woman's turn came to go to King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months of preparation according to the regulations for the women, for thus were the days of their preparation apportioned, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Now, the Spirit of God intends you to read that and draw some conclusions. Why is that? This is living under the empire. And the truth of it is that Esther, at this point in her life, didn't merely survive, she thrived. Esther learned that life in the harem was simply life in the empire in miniature. A relatively pointless existence where life regulated in all its details. And you can see, can't you? Remember all the laws in the first chapter? Laws and laws and laws. Well, they've got laws for the girls. All these beauty treatments. They have a whole regimen of things. Their version, of course, of beauty, no doubt. And so, Esther is thriving, rising, because she has learned life in the harem is like life in the empire in miniature, a pointless existence where life regulated in all its details and promotion depended not on talent or character, but on pleasing the people in charge. And there's nothing immoral here. Sexually immoral. This isn't saying that she was a flirty, immoral woman. But it is saying that Esther rose to number one, not by accident, but by aiming at it. What chapter 2, verse 9 is saying is that she worked for her promotion in the house of women. That's what it's saying. By fitting into the agenda that the empire set for her. In other words, Esther, at this point in her life, is willing to let the empire define her. Do you see that? A godly Jewish person would say, how sad. A godly Christian person would be so, we should read this and say, how sad. You're going to let the empire define you? You're going to rise and thrive in empire life? Really? That she's letting the empire define her. Again, there's nothing lewd or flirty that's suggested there, and yet there's nothing positively spiritual about her at all when you meet her. There's nothing there. She's a nominal drifter, and has not, as you will find out in a chapter or two, she's the last person to find out there's even a crisis going on. And then she has this sudden transformation. She says, you can have the empire, I'm risking it all. But that's not how you meet her here. She's rising and thriving. This is life in the empire. And the empire defines her, and it doesn't bother her at all. She's glad to everything about it is indicative that she was glad to win the title. It didn't bother her. And she will live with this man, eat what he eats, dress like a Persian. This is not like Daniel. Daniel said at a young age, said, I'm in Babylon, but I'm not relinquishing my godly lifestyle. And he, too, obtained favor from a worldly man. He said, okay, bud, I'll give you a chance, I'm risking something to help you. And he did help him, and you know how that went. But Esther, she's married to this man 5 years, and he has no idea that she's a Jew. She's an empire girl. You ever think how many of them there must be? Eshi Grivas has said, they're nominal Christians, and the empire defines them. Since she let the empire define her and rose by being a pleaser, she was rewarded with the best lodging and an early start to her beauty treatments. At this point, I guess there is a great deal that could be said about worldliness, and drifting, and COVID-19, and much needs to be said and considered about these matters. But this morning, I want to conclude this way. I think you've seen enough to say, I understand that it's a crisis to be a nominal person living under the empire. And just, there's a lot of them. There's a lot of people like this, letting the empire define them, and they have no idea that what's at stake. They're oblivious. And it talks here about the beauty treatments. So they're big on beauty, especially the women. I'm not going to go into modesty, cosmetics, or anything like that. But I do want to talk about beauty treatments. And would you turn with me, please, to Psalm 90. And now I want to talk about your beauty treatments just briefly in conclusion. And not living under the empire. This is a prayer of Moses, Psalm 90, the man of God. And would you look, please, at Psalm 90 and verse 16 and 17. We'll just look at those briefly. And beauty treatments. And this is what it says. Let your work, I'm reading the New King James, it's in capitals. Your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Moses is saying, Lord, let your glory, your work, the expressions of your character and nature and special revelation, let it appear to us now. In other words, show us your glory. And look, he mentions the children, the people like us who have children. And your glory, Moses is praying for their children. And show your glory to their children. And how about the beauty treatments? Again, we will now go off into women's cosmetics, and you all have good sense, I hope, and I think about all that, and that's not our subject today. But we do need to talk about beauty treatments. Look at verse 17. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Here is heritage for our children in a crumbling, dangerous world. You know, Moses says in verse 3, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, to dust. He's talking about creation when he says, dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. And Moses understands human nature's fallen. And human society is frail and fragile and vain and futile. And he says, and Moses says, O God, show your glory to us. In other words, as Derek Kidner Wells said, here is labor that is not in vain. You know, life in the kingdom, I hope you've seen enough of it this morning to say, wow, all glitters. There's nothing there for me. I hope there's nothing there. They can serve it on a menu that would appeal to you. But I think Esther's in there to help you say, there's nothing on that menu I even want to take a look at. Esther has beauty. She submits to the whole thing. She's going to be defined in her beauty by the kingdom. And all the paraphernalia and whatnot to make women beautiful according to the empire. She submits to it. Well, look at this. Look at Psalm 90. And here it talks about beauty treatments that Moses said. Now, this is a beauty treatment that we need. The beauty of our Lord means favor. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands. You know, your life is significant. You're not made, you're not a purposeless, futile existence. God didn't intend you to have a futile, meaningless existence in a worldly empire. You matter for other things. Not only will God endure, God's work endure. Establish the work of our hands. But also with His blessing, His work will endure. The work of our hands will endure. Yes, it will. Someday you're going to appear. You know, these women all appeared before Ahasuerus, and we don't envy them. But someday you're going to appear before a great king. And your labor won't be in vain. See that? This is the works of our hands. How different from the pointless
existence of the empire.
Notice that. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, the favor.
One more and we conclude here.
We want to be specific about the beauty treatments. I need them and you need them. Would you turn just for a moment to Colossians 3 and I'll just talk about putting stuff on. We have to have a new dress code. It's an old dress code. But we need to be reminded about the dress code. A spiritual dress code. Colossians 3, beauty treatments and a dress code. Here it is. Would you look at Colossians 3, verse 12? Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. It means made holy by God and loved by God. You know, really loved by a real king. Beauty treatments. Put on tender mercies. You know, that's something I'm supposed to do. You're supposed to do that. That's a beauty treatment. Put it on. Tender mercies. We're living in the empire too. An empire life is not nearly as great as the glitter makes it sound and makes it look. Put on tender mercies. And that's not all. Kindness. Is that a garment you put on? To God, that's a beautiful garment. You say, today, I meet with other believers and I intend to be deliberately kind to them. That's a beauty treatment. Look a little more. Humility. I'll just tell you, if you haven't found it out yet, dear people, there's not one of us here who is naturally humble. Some are more retiring in their personality, but look, you are not a naturally humble person, and you need God to refit you with a humble mind. Put on humility. That's a beautiful thing. That makes headlines in heaven. Look at that young lady humbled herself. That young man, that older man. There's more. Meekness, long-suffering, and so on. Don't we need those beauty treatments? Isn't it dangerous living in the empire? I remember the guy who witnessed to me. When I didn't understand anything he said. I don't remember a single word he said. But he tried to explain to me the gospel. But I do remember looking at him and said, something happened to him. And he seems to really care about me. We grew up together, played ball together. He was a pitcher, I was a pitcher. He said, Dave, this thing is really, I need to tell you about it. He kept trying to listen. What is this? I don't know what he was saying. But I did know he looked better. And I knew he really cared about me. I said, you know, I'm going to start reading the Bible. Shall we bow for prayer? Living in the empire. I wonder if any of you are beginning to let the world define you. The empire define you. That's a dangerous thing. You could say goodbye to your spiritual power, too. Would you just ask the Lord for beauty treatments that in Christ, by the Spirit, you could put on kindness, humility, meekness, gentleness, patience. Those things are rare on the earth. Those are of rare beauty in the sight of God. And would you just ask the Lord for you and your family would not live a life of vain world of waste, but the work of your hands would be the work He's assigned. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You today and thank You that we could read today about how You shook an empire. And what life is like under the empire. And we ask that You would let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and help us be supernaturally humble people. Kind people. Patient people. Caring people. Pure people. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. So Scott was mentioning it. You know, I don't have a song picked out in the bulletin. I don't. But I just thought of one would be a good one. Nothing could be more opposite to the empire than song number 222 in your hymn book. Look it up. 222 in the Green Hymn Book. There is a fountain filled with blood, and that will take you out of the empire and make you clean.